I'd like to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It's a verse I'm sure you know well. Maybe you haven't thought about it carefully. I'd like to read from verse 10 and we'll read on to verse 17. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now in this chapter out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul discusses the tension between believers, rather the tension in believers, the tension of living in the body on the one hand and wanting to be away from the body, at home with Christ on the other. That is a tension every believer lives with. But Paul doesn't just speak about that. He also makes the point that whether we are in the body or away from it, our aim as Christians must be to please the Lord. And why must we? Because in the end, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of deeds done in the body. This knowledge of the fact that we will appear before Christ, that Christ will be the judge, this knowledge, as well as the love of Christ, which constrained Paul and the other apostles, persuaded them to persuade men. That is to say, to call men to live to the glory of God, to be reconciled to Him, to be transformed through the gospel, to live a life viewed from God's perspective rather than from their own. This knowledge moved Paul and the other apostles to do this. Well, Paul himself had come under the transforming power of the gospel. He has consequently changed his perspective on Christ and on life in general, and he has now received the stewardship of preaching God's word and calling men to be reconciled to Him. God has changed him. God has transformed him. And he wants to transform others. In the same way, all who experience the power of the gospel can be transformed, can become new creatures, just like Paul became. And this is precisely the point I wish to draw your attention to this morning. The idea of the new creation, the idea of becoming new. This is how Paul puts it here in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul himself was in Christ, he had become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It seems to me that Paul's argument is that being in Christ is the occasion for a radical change. Or to put it differently, being in Christ is the occasion for a new birth. There are two things he is emphasizing, I believe. First, note with me, being in Christ, defined. Being in Christ, defined. For he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. As we think about being in Christ, perhaps we must note what it is not. And there are a number of things I wish to share with you. First, it is not merely being with Christ. It is not merely being with Christ. Nicodemus was with Christ. We read about him in John chapter 3. He spent quite a bit of time with Christ. I don't know how many hours he was with Christ, but he was with Christ. And he had a long conversation with Christ, but that did not necessarily mean Nicodemus was in Christ. Judas Iscariot was with Christ during the whole of his earthly ministry. He was called by Christ. He sat under the teaching of Christ. He worked with Christ. He worked for Christ. This did not mean that he was in Christ. And that he wasn't is demonstrated by the fact that he betrayed Christ. We are all with Christ, in a sense. We are taught about Him from childhood, so we know about Him from since we can remember. We grow up, some of us have grown up in a Christian society. We have literally grown up in the church where we have heard about Christ. It was as if Christ was always with us. and we were always with him. But that doesn't mean we are in Christ. Proximity with Christ does not equate to being in Christ. Contiguity does not equate to being in Christ. It's not merely being with Christ. Secondly, being in Christ is not merely professing the name of Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through to 22, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "On that day," that is on the last day, "many will come to me saying, 'Lord, Lord, in your name.'" We prophesied, and in your name we performed miracles, and in your name we cast out demons. There are many who profess the name of Christ who are not known by Christ. You may spend your life talking about him, using his name on all occasions, and yet not be in a real union with him. That you profess does not mean you are in him. That you said a sinner's prayer once upon a time does not necessarily mean you are in him. Being in Christ is not merely doing works in the name of Christ. In Matthew 7, which I have already referred to, there are those who prophesied in the name of Christ. Well, that's a good work, isn't it? There are those who cast out demons in the name of Christ. Another good work, isn't it? There are those who did many wonders in the name of Christ. Perhaps they healed the sick and did other wondrous things besides. Simon Magus is mentioned in the book of Acts. He did the miraculous, but he wasn't in the Lord. There are men who are willing to fight for Christ and die for Christ who are not in Christ. You've read about the crusaders in the history of the church who went to Palestine to die under the banner of Christ, under the banner of the cross. Many of them were not necessarily in Christ. Are you one such who is with Christ, who professes Christ? Perhaps you are even doing some work in the name of Christ, but you are not in Christ. There are people who think because they were baptized many years ago, baptized by sprinkling as infants, that they are in Christ. Or baptized by immersion as adults, and they believe that for that reason they are in Christ. Not necessarily. But if that is not what it is, what is it? What is it to be in Christ? Well, I want to suggest three things. First, it is to be legally united to Christ. To be legally united to Christ. When you become a believer in Christ, you are considered to be one with Christ. Note my language. You are considered to be one with Christ. Considered to be. God considers you to be one with Christ. And because you are one with him, you stand righteous before God. In him, you are also considered righteous. You've been united to him. You've become one with him. You are therefore considered righteous, even as the one you are united to is. It is to be legally united to Christ. Secondly, it is to be vitally united to Christ. In other words, it is to be connected to him, and we are connected to him by faith when we believe in him. It is to be connected to him in such a way that you derive your spiritual life from him. Christ becomes like the living soul of your spiritual life as a believer. You first enter into Christ by faith. You are united to him legally. And then Christ enters into you by his power, by the Holy Spirit. It's like the branch is in the tree by union with it. And the tree is in the branch by the life it imparts to the branch. You believe in him, become legally united to him, and he comes into you and gives you life. In John chapter 15 and verse 4, we are reminded that we are to abide in him. If we would have life, we must abide in him. Those who do not abide in him, those who are not connected to him, are not alive. They are dead. When you become a Christian, you are vitally united to Christ. Thirdly, it is to be spherically united to Christ. From the word sphere, spherically united to Christ. And by this I mean that Christ is the sphere of your activities, the atmosphere in which you breathe. In the same way as those who are in sin live and move and act in the environment of sin, even so, those who are in Christ live and move and act in the environment of Christ. Their relationship to Christ forms the sphere of their activity. And that activity is not just religious activity. Even the so-called secular activity for a Christian doesn't make a difference. Whether they are in a religious environment or in a secular environment, they are in the environment of Christ. The whole fabric of their lives becomes permeated by the Spirit of Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you legally united to him and vitally united to him in such a way that he becomes your life? And are you existing and functioning in the sphere of Christ, the environment of Christ? Well, that is being in Christ defined. Notice with me, secondly, the radical change described. The radical change described. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become
new.
Now, Paul describes the change as a new creation. Have you noted that? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is it to be a new creation? Well, perhaps to stress a negative point before we open up the positive. When Paul speaks about a new creation, he is not speaking about it in physical terms or in a constitutional sense. It doesn't mean that your body changes. There will come a time when it will. But at this moment in time, your body is in fact wasting away. Outwardly, it is wasting away. Your physical constitution remains the same, so to say. If that is not what he has in mind, what does he have in mind? Well, before I open that up, I just want us to see the connection, the relationship between being in Christ and being a new creation. That is an important connection. Being in Christ is what brings about the new creation. You cannot be in Christ, Paul seems to be suggesting, without experiencing this radical change. To be in Christ is an encounter that changes you, that transforms you. If what you refer to as being in Christ has never changed your life, you clearly are not in Christ. For those who are do experience a radical transformation. And what he seems to be saying is that if you are in Christ, you will not be the same as you were before. You will not pass away as a person, but the entire tenor of your life is reversed. The way a train can be reversed, its course can change its direction by simply changing the gear, reversing the gear. It was going this way on this track. When the gear reversed, it begins to go the opposite way. And that is what happens. You are going in this way, the way of sin, the way of wickedness, the way of godlessness, and the way of sinfulness. When you enter into Christ, into that union with Christ, something happens that reverses your course, changes your course. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to this as being born again. In John 3 and verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, what does this new creation look like? First, it consists in a new relationship to God, a new relationship to God. Before you entered into Christ, you were condemned. John says you are condemned already. But when you believe in Christ, you are justified. When you accept this message of reconciliation, which says that those who believe in Christ are declared righteous, Those who believe in this message, those who believe in Christ, they are declared righteous, they are declared just. They are no longer condemned. God looks upon them as friends, not enemies. As sons. It consists in a new relationship to God. Secondly, it consists in a new feeling toward God. Enmity to God is exchanged for love toward God. Having realized that God has loved you, He has forgiven you, He has declared you righteous, having believed in His Son, Jesus Christ, and having been united to His Son, Jesus Christ, having realized that He has done all that, your heart is melted toward Him. You love Him. You love Him. You don't hate Him. You love Him. You are emotionally united to Him. That is new. It wasn't there, but now it is. All men in Christ become new creatures. Because Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone, any man, the vilest sinner, the most wicked of sinners can be converted, can be changed, can be transformed. But even the most moral of sinners, there are sinners who are not so bad. They are not vile. They go to church. They have been baptized. They do the work of the church. But they are not in Christ, you see. If you are that kind of person, you go to church, you are morally good, you do religious thing, but you know, even as I speak to you now, that you are not in Christ, you can be changed. The vilest can be changed. The most moral can be changed. Nicodemus was a moral man, a morally good man. He was a Pharisee, so a very strict sort of moralist. A Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, which was basically a religious body. And yet, he wasn't in Christ. Christ spoke to him, and there is evidence in the Bible that he did become a Christian. He did become a new man. The Apostle Paul, who is writing these words, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. A Pharisee who was blameless, a moralist. And yet he wasn't a Christian for a long time. But on his way to Damascus, he met the Lord. He believed in Him. He entered into Christ. And he was changed. Completely transformed. When this new life comes, the believer becomes new in spirit, in speech, in character, in acts, in plans, in purpose, in desires, in worldview. Paul says, all things become new. All things. Nothing is left out. The way you look at God changes. The way you look at life changes. Even the way you look at sin changes. The believer finds a new relationship to Jesus. He is not just an intellectual construct. He is not just one of the prophets. He is God. He is perfect man. He is one who has purchased your pardon. One who has loved you. One who has changed you. You have a new relationship with him. The believer finds the Bible to be a new book. You sympathize with the spirit and aim of its author. You can understand it. Even death becomes new. It loses its terror, no longer terrorizes. Death becomes gain, as the apostle will put it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. To live is Christ and to die is gain. The new has come. Has the new come in your life? I'm not saying whether you are morally upright or not. I'm not asking whether you go to church or you've been baptized or you are a member of a church. All of those things are good. What I'm asking is, have you experienced change? When you met Christ, when you had that encounter with Christ, did it transform you? That's what I'm asking. It must. It should transform you as it did a man called Jacob de Chazza, one of the men who bombed Japan during the Second World War. And his plane crashed, he was arrested, and in prison he proved to be a terror. His captors feared him. They were afraid of him. He was a terror. But while in prison, he obtained a copy of the Bible. He began to read it. And reading through that book in the loneliness of his cell, he came to realize the life that is in Christ Jesus. That amazing change that came upon him transformed his character. His captors could see it and marveled at it and began to think about Christ themselves. That transformation was written in a tract. Another man who had bombed America, Pearl Harbor, a man called Mitsuo Muchida, he read that tract on the change that de Chazza had experienced. And what did he read about? About the Lord, about the crucifixion. When he read the Lord's words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," his heart broke. He realized that this one who could love his enemies and pray for those who persecuted him and despitefully used him was manifesting a quality of life that no natural human being could possibly show. Fuchida became a Christian. His life was transformed. He became an evangelist. From being a bomber, a hater of America, as it were, to a child of God who loved America, who loved other human beings. He became an evangelist. He enlisted in the army of the Lord and began to speak for God, to reconcile men to God. He can change you too. So I end by asking, are you in Christ? Or do you just have an external, merely external profession of Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you have more than just a profession of Christ? More than just outward works? Are you in Christ? Have you become a new creature? Becoming a new creature is the sign that you are in Christ. You are not in Christ unless you have become a new creature. Have you become a new creature? Have you become born again? Do you have new life? If your answer to that question is no, I say you must be born again. You must look to the Lamb of God for the transformation of your soul, for the change of your life. Good works won't change you. Having an association with a church, good though it might be, won't change you. Political pronouncements don't change a country. Don't change hearts. It is Christ who will. It is the Lamb who will. He has the power to cancel the penalty of sin and to change hearts. You must call upon him today. You must call upon him now and be united to him now. And you will become a new creature. But let me end on this note. When you do become a new creature, you must participate in the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul did when he became a new creature. That is what you must do. Don't keep the message of salvation to yourself. Tell it to others. Tell it to others and pray for them. And don't rest until they too have become new creatures in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you that your word is powerful. Your word is able to show us Christ. And your word is able to draw us to Christ. We thank you for the many lives that have been drawn to him. We pray for many lives out there that still need to be drawn to him. Have mercy on them. Open their hearts. Enable them, like Paul, to have an encounter with Christ and to change because of it. Only you can create. Only you can recreate. We ask you, Lord, to create new life in those who even now might be calling on you. And we pray for your children who have come under the power of the gospel, who have been changed, who can point back to a time when they had this transforming encounter with Christ, but whose lives show little of Christ-likeness and little of the power of the gospel because they have strayed away from the Lord to the world. Have mercy on such, we pray. And grant that in their eyes, Christ would become fair again. Fair to their spiritual eyes. Sweet to their spiritual hearts. Now, our Father, disperse us, we pray, from your presence. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.